something I did over 10 years ago. And you probably will remember it. But I did this in 2005. Now, I did it before that, back in the last century. But the first time I did it, I didn't know much about love. But by the time I got to 2005, I began to understand love. And I didn't know a lot about the preeminent Christ who was always there. I knew it, but I couldn't go into great detail like Leonard does. I just wasn't able to. But as I went along through the years, I picked it up. And when Leonard came up, he was a tremendous help to me because he showed me some things I didn't know. And I learned to love. I learned to learn. Now, this was the 2005 edition, 10 years ago. I wrote this: for the last 40 years, that was 30 years up there, and I changed that to 40. Just so we'd be current up to today, but I didn't change anything else on here. It's exactly like I presented it. For the last 40 years, I have previously waited for the time to arrive when I believe the Middle East situation would unfurl a series of events which would let me have the assurance that the second coming of Christ would be occurring within a reasonable window of time. You notice here, I didn't mention anything about, pick out a scan of time or anything like that. So I was still just telling people, you better get ready for it. And this 40 up here, I changed 30 to 40 to bring it up to date today. So that's the only change I made all the way through it. The rest is just straight copy, which made it a lot easier for me to do this if you want to know the truth. When I believe the Middle East situation would unfurl a series of events that would let me have the assurance that the second coming of Christ would be occurring within a reasonable time, within a reasonable window of time. I have now told you, and I have stuck to it, and I will continue to stick to it, right up to the very time that I'm proven to be wrong, that I think it's going to happen during the next administration, and I believe it will occur in the last part of it, the latter part of it, probably the last year of the next administration. I do not know the hour, and I remember when I go through here, this was written. This was an update on what I had already put out in the previous century. I do not know the hour, the day, the week, the month, or the season, the seasons. So the seasons are summer, winter, fall, or spring. The times, what's that? The phases of the moon are the year. But I am not a child of darkness, and I know it is drawing near. It is certainly true that the day of the rapture occurs as a thief in the night. But God's children should not be overtaken by it. If a person knew the general time the thief might come based on information available to him and his pattern of operation in the area around him, he could make necessary preparations in capturing. In the New Testament, the admonition has continually been to be ready, to be watching. If you want one thing that the Lord keeps saying over and over again, watch, 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 watch. And in most cases, he's referring to the watches. The Romans had, the Israelis had four watches. I believe the Romans had five, it might have been three. I get mixed up sometimes at this age. Used to, I knew exactly. Soon Jesus is coming. He will capture his children and take them with him. That's what he does. He captures us. He captures us and takes us up. He says, we do not want to be spiritually asleep when he comes for us. What's going to happen? You know, that's a good message he preached last, because he emphasized at the end that you better be ready, and how important it was to be ready. I like his style of preaching, and I really don't dislike 3 points of Paul McLeod of Dust and Hollow Silver Away. Every once in a while, I might get one of my old 3 points of Paul McLeod of Dust and Hollow Silver Away and modernize it into expository preaching. One preacher asked me one time, he said, Mac, I think I know how you can get more moves. I said, oh, how? He said, well, you preach expositorily. You preach expositorily. Why don't you start preaching suppositorily? Oh, Lord. Now, We do not want to be spiritually asleep when he comes for us. I'm telling you right now that if the Lord was to come right now, I would say, I'm guessing, 90% of missionary Baptists are sound asleep. And they drag themselves down there because the Lord makes them feel guilty. And that's why they come to church. Now, I'm just saying that. And you say, well, you could be wrong. Okay, I'm going to say this twice. I could be wrong. I could be wrong. But that's what I think. 1 Thessalonians 4:15 to 5:6. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, how can you tell whether that's your carnal nature or your spiritual nature? I can't. It may be one, two, or both of them. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain in the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. You've heard me preach this so many times, you could do a much better job than I do. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Now, if that isn't marvelous, wonderful, comforting word to a born-again believer, if that's so warming and comforting, why don't they want to hear it? Because they're very happy with the mammon condition that they're in right now. They love what they have now more than they love the Lord. I don't care if it's my kids, your kids, or anybody's kids. That's the way it is. You say, well, what do? Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Pray for them. I do pray for them. And I always have prayed for them. I have always had more empathy with younger people. But now I'm an old man. And I have a lot of empathy with old people because I know what they're doing. I know what they're missing. I know how foolish they are. About as foolish as I was till I hit 38 and I stayed a fool for a long time. Until I finally woke up and I said, this is worth dying for. Well, I don't know, but I know it's worth dying for. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. That's interesting. But of the times and the seasons, you have no needs that I write unto you. Well, the times represent the phases of the moon, and the seasons are the winter, spring, summer, and fall. He said, you don't have to write to ask me about that. Well, I'll tell you what I've believed for a long time. I've believed the most likely time would be around the time that of the Feast of the Tabernacles and the Feast of the Seven Trumpets, which have never been fulfilled. And I think that's something worth thinking about. And so that particular time of the year, I get real excited. You say, what happens if he doesn't come? I just wait till I can get excited again the next time around. You say, what are you going to do if he comes in between there? I'm going to get even more excited. Listen, I don't mind being wrong, but I hate not learning things that I could learn, and I'm just too lazy to learn them. And the season, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know the day of the Lord, so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, believe it or not, that's coming. But I wasn't sure of that. Completely, until about a couple of years ago, the Antichrist is not our friend who's the current ruler of Syria. He is going to come in. Russia's going to keep helping us. We're going to get involved over there again. And believe it or not, they're going to pick somebody that is the Antichrist. They won't know it's the Antichrist. They may think it's the Mahdi. But whatever they think, they're going to think that. And this man is not going to be a fool. And he will come in with peace. And even Israel will think, well, maybe we can have peace. But then it appears very likely, all of a sudden, that he isn't going to bring peace. And then Israel goes across the southern border and attacks in Lebanon. And our administration that's coming into office will be all for it. The truth of the matter is, that time is still future. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. To be sober means to be serious about it. I confess that when I came here, I joked far too much. I confess that until recently, I still joked too much. I still have a sense of humor, but I am very sober about this thing. And it really can have the impotence in it of being sober, because when you're sober, you don't know what you think. But if you keep your mind and your eye on the Word of God and your prayers offered up to the Lord, trying to be ready and let Him grow in you, then you'll be watching and you'll be sober, because the Bible is very sobering to a soul when it comes to think that in a very short period of time it's going to have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ and answer for its unconfessed sins. Since I do believe His coming is drawing near, the most important thing to do is to be found growing in faith, hope, and charity. I taught that in the last century when I came up here, and I taught it heavily. That's the most important thing. It is not the date or the time or the year or the week, any of that. Growing in faith, hope, and charity in one of His churches when He comes. How can you do that? Well, Anna May's done a pretty good job. Matter of fact, all of you have. All of you have. You say, well, that's just your opinion. I don't think you have to come every cotton picking time. I think God gives you a little time off. I got 30 days a year off in a military situation and in the National Security Agency. I was getting eligible for more, but God called me to preach. I don't want any time off here. This is my vacation. This is my vacation. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you've had troubles and problems here. You do on all vacations. There's bugs, mosquitoes, everything else, what? Big wasp, little wasp, all kind of wasp. So the truth of the matter is, when He comes, for that reason, the Lord willing, each week the regular prophecy update. I will have a continuing series. This I put out in 2005, and I said it over and over again. You say, well, you're trying to draw glory to yourself. No, because only God taught me about this. I listened to other preachers. He used some of them to teach me. But only God taught me about this, and God has kept me so vitally interested in His Word that it's like a burning flame in my heart. And I understand what Leonard used to say about those two men that said, did not it burn in our heart? I won't let it burn until it leads me off track. Because it stops burning and I start trying to find out what I'm thinking that's wrong. This is the first in a lengthy series. When He comes, not nearly as important as being ready when He arrives. Remember, all this is from 2005. Didn't have to change a word except that first word I told you. There it is. Where did I get that from? I got it from God. You say, well, you're inspired. No, I'm not inspired. The Holy Spirit even accents comma. Sometimes I have to take a comma out of here when it doesn't distract from it, just to make sure I don't waste paper. You say, oh, you're going to get it. No, God doesn't bother me. Because I go through and I look at that and I make sure it doesn't change the meaning of anything. But even the commas in here are expired, so I want to make sure that's not an inspired comma. Now let's take part one. Here we go. This was 2005. And it's a copy of what I did back in the last century. Part one, charity, agape. Love given, anticipating no return. You ever meet a disobedient son, a disobedient daughter, and the mother just The mother just hangs on and hangs on and hangs on, does the very best she could. She keeps on doing that until the girl literally destroys herself or runs away from home. That's true with boys, too. You're just going to get some bad apples in there, and I don't care how good a mother you are. Some of them are not going to do exactly what you want, but they will later on in life because of what your stand and your conduct, even after you're dead, your testimony is like Abel's. It's very much alive. Now, not all children love their mother, but their mother still loves them. That's not true with all men, but it's true with most mothers. Now, don't start picking up this society. Things have changed. Don't think I'm talking about right now. Some of the mothers that don't love their children are the ones that didn't love their mothers. Now, whose fault is that? I don't try to figure out whose fault it is. I just observe the situation as it is. But I guarantee you that I'm looking at mothers here now, that even if their children have gone bad, and even those of you that never had any children, you'd have still loved them. You'd have still loved them. You carried them in your womb. You put up with the difficulties of raising children. You may have put up with the difficulties of things in marriage that didn't go right all the time. But you still would have loved them. There's a difference between a woman's love and a man's love. The first time, finally, Tammy went, not Tammy, but Candy. She went too far. And her mother cried all the time. I'd talk to her. I was taught how to do that over at Arkansas Tech. I also had to take the Dale Carnegie course, How to Win and Influence People in the Military. It was a forced thing that you took in some of the schools I went to. And I just finally got tired of it. So she did something bad. And we excluded her from the church two or three times, I think. I brought the charges. Finally, one day, I said, Candy, you hit that front door and don't you ever come back in here again. You are not my daughter. And she left. Well, I was sure glad to get that over with. I felt relieved. But sometimes you do things and you think you're doing the right thing. But God lets you know, no, Tom, that's not right. So I forgave her and I apologized to her. From that day forward, she began to change. She began to change. I don't think she liked losing our love. In my show of temper, while it was not God-directed, I think God used it anyway, even though it wasn't right. And I think she wanted to keep our love. And Candy started straightening out. She's made a good mother. All of our kids have made good parents. And they've picked, after a couple of losers, they've picked some good in-laws. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, what do you expect? I sure don't expect perfection. I just expect an effort to change. That's all I've ever wanted. Now, this is love given, anticipating no return. I have heard some teachers tell their classes that the translation of the Greek word agape in Corinthians could have been love. See, I could have gone through here and told a bunch of staff stuff about agape and phileo and all that. I didn't do it, did I? No, they had taught me in seminary, don't do that. Well, God used that instruction. I didn't do that. But after you got to know me for a while, you trusted me. You trusted me. And then I could start showing you some things where other people would trust you more because you understood more. And I wanted you to know where it was coming from. Growing up as a preacher, you just want attention. You want love yourself. You want to be classified as a good pastor, the leading pastor. And it doesn't work that way. And I found that out. And when I started to draw attention to myself on these tours, I just was so sorry I had done that. Well, I've repented, and I've told you many times about it, and I'm sorry I keep repeating it, but I want you to understand that there's a price tag that goes to doing things God's way. And that's why you have troubles. That's why you have splits in church. That's why preachers argue with each other. That's why some of them get hateful. That's exactly why it happens. Now, should have been love, but I can certainly understand why they say it. But I contend charity is able to transmit what agape really means. After one goes through countless lexicons, they all narrow down to the kind of life it is. Then I got them using Strong's. A love given, which is not based on it ever being returned. Listen, you don't know how many people I've had come to this church, and I knew when they joined, the love was not going to be returned. I knew it full well. I was certain of it. But when the prophet Moses died, the Lord hid his body. And then along came Michael the archangel and was contending with the devil, because the devil wanted Moses' body. And here's the answer that the angel Gabriel, who's the most powerful angel that is, he said, "The Lord rebuke you, Moses." It said, "For he durst not cast a railing accusation at him." Now, I got a very simple formula for that. I don't cast railing accusations. I preach the word. And as Patrick said the other night, if the shoe fits, wear it. He told me that back there. And I like that. Because by cracky, most of the time when people say something to you to admonish you, the shoe does fit. You just got to learn to take it. If you can't take it, don't fight. I boxed. And I wasn't half bad at it. And when I got knocked down, first thing I thought about, I'm going to get up and clean his plow. And I got up and cleaned his plow. Eventually, in one fight I didn't. But I never fought that guy again. Charity is love that is just given, expecting nothing in return. Any love it receives in return is based on the gratitude of the one who receives it, which is strictly a voluntary act on their part. It is given to anyone and everyone, even if they do not want it or appreciate it. It is a gift based on unmerited favor. We have had people in this church that we've helped. And we've helped. And we've helped. And we've helped. One of them is dead now that I know of. But we've had others. And people in this church that didn't particularly like that, I found out they were behind my back. They were saying, "You know, he shouldn't be doing that. That's why it's voluntary. I always made it voluntary. He shouldn't be doing that. I shouldn't be doing this. I shouldn't be doing that." And quite frankly, I should have. Because some of them are still here. You say, and we're still helping them with love offerings once in a while. Don't you think they're worth something too? They are worth something too. And who did I learn that from? The Lord. And the Samaritan. He preached on the Samaritan. I thought about that. You know, we don't need to base why we help people on whether or not they wear clean clothes and smell good. We ought to base it on whether they need help or not. And we help people that are profess to us that they believe in Jesus Christ. And I just think that's very important, and this is a church that does that. Now, and now about a faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. Then I've already explained why it's the greatest. I don't have to tell them about agape and phileo and all that pizzazz. And that's what I wanted to do for you. I didn't know how much you all knew. I didn't know what the other pastors had preached. I looked in Barbara's notes, and all they ever preached was 3 points, a poem, a cloud of dust, and high old silver away. And then at the end of the message, they didn't put in there what he put in there. He summarized it and told people, look, you need to get on the ball and start serving the Lord. Good message. And if people want to use points, and that's what he does. And poor old Shirley told him, you better not use points. That's kind of funny. I'm going to tell Shirley, you tell that young man, and I'm not going to call him a boy because he ain't a boy anymore, but you tell that young man, he can use points, and he can say 0.1, 0.2, 0.3, 0.4. But I say, if he goes over, I said, I'm going to get him because he's the one to jump me. Oh, Lord. Because we believe Jesus was delivered for our offenses and resurrected for our justification, we are justified by faith in him and have peace with God eternally through the Son. You notice I didn't say through his Son. I said through the Son. Why'd I do that? Because I've known for a long time that Jesus fulfilled 3 offices long before Leonard ever came here. And that's what I've always believed. But I milked you along. Why shouldn't I have milked you along? Good grief, I've been in missionary Baptist churches all my life. My grandfather taught me. Preachers taught me. The seminary taught me. And I come up here and I don't even know you. So I milked you along. Why? Because I loved you. I didn't want you to fall off the boat. I didn't want you to listen to all that stuff that we've been teaching here recently. And that's true. You weren't ready for that. You really weren't. You say, well, you shouldn't have been that way. No, it's my responsibility. You called me. And you called me to preach the word. And what good is me preaching the word if I preach over your head and you don't understand it? Our faith in him. There's a lot more about me you don't understand. But everything that's good, God taught me. Everything that's bad, I've kept it a long time and I'm having a hard time getting rid of it. We are justified by our faith in him and have peace with God eternally through the Son. We stand eternally secure in the assurance of his lasting grace, which causes us to rejoice in hope of the glory we know we will see at him and his appearing. Well, what gets you excited, Kenneth? Kalaza! You know why? It's because Kalaza is going to be in the tribulation period. And you get excited every time you hear it because you know that ain't far away. And listen, there's the things that you all have learned and I've learned. Man, I get excited. It doesn't have to be about second coming of Christ. Just talk to me about all the hell that's going to Hades that's going to break on this earth. Listen, that's exciting to me because I won't be here when the vials of wrath are poured out. Which causes us to rejoice in hope of the glory we know we will see in him at his appearing on the 7th trumpet. As we wait for his appearance, the many tribulations we experience build up patience in us by the many things he delivers us from. And in this experience, we get from seeing how often he delivers us from our trials and tribulations, we grow to love him because we begin to learn how much he loves us. What are we going through right now? Trouble. Well, isn't this a trial and a tribulation? Aren't we all wondering about a lot of things? But we're not saying anything, are we? We don't murmur and dispute. Why do you think I've hammered on this for 40 years? Don't murmur and dispute. Let God take care of it. Don't be a fool and sit there and just let something happen when you know it's going to happen. But how much have we learned in the trials and tribulations we've gone through? That's why I'm still here. That's why you're still here. We've weathered a lot. You say, why don't you ever talk about it before? It wasn't necessary. So why bring up something that causes murmuring and disputing? Romans 4, 25 to 5:1. Who was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have faith into this grace where we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulations. Why do we do that? Knowing the tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which is given unto us. That's why I know I love God. Who do you think I give credit to for getting us through all that? Me? Lord, I've made so many mistakes here. I'm so ashamed. I don't know what I'm doing as a pastor. And I've told you that several times. It's because I run to God all the time. It's because you run to God all the time. And what happens all the time? God delivers us. Well, isn't that the best sign you know that he loves us and he cares for us? It's the best sign I know. He says, but when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Thank God we can go to him and ask him when we sin the forgiveness, and he washes our feet immediately. And why did we sin? Something we walked into, it might have been a cow pile, but we shouldn't have walked into it. And so we ask him to forgive us, and he does. And he forgives us when we confess our sins to him. You don't have to come down the aisle and confess sins to the church that, well, if you're a heretic, you do. If you're a heretic, you do. If you're living with your father's wife, I think you do. But when it comes down to just plain old offenses, if you want to go to the person, start that process. My recommendation is, if somebody offends you, rails against you, does all that, just forgive them. That's personal. That's a personal thing. And it caused a lot less trouble in the church. I've done that. And you ought to see the look on the people's face when I confess, when I apologize, and I don't even know what I'm apologizing for. You ought to see the look on their face. But God's blessed me in this, and I just, that's what I do. I don't want to pour any more fire on their head. But if that does, whatever God decides to do with that, it suits me just fine. 1 Corinthians 13:13. And now abideth faith, hope, charity. These three, but the greatest of these is charity. This kind of love comes from God and is a literal part of God. This kind of love is more than a characteristic of God. It is his character. This love shines into born-again hearts as the person of God, and this is his son living in us, and is the treasure we have in earthen vessels of sinful clay. Think what the Spirit of God goes through living inside us in sinful clay. Well, it don't bother, it don't touch him. The devil can't touch God, and he can't touch our soul. And so God's got us, and he'll have to go through God Almighty to get us, and he ain't going to get us. It is his love in us that allows us to endure all the trials and tribulations that come against us and allows us to live our lives in sinful flesh by the Son's indwelling in us. The victorious Christian life is one lived by the faith of the Son of God living in us in all our trials. There's Love is God's natural character. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not God knoweth not God, for God is love. Christ's love is the treasure alongside us, alongside our saved soul that sustains us. If somebody came up brightly shining and started talking to you, should you automatically believe them? No. They don't have a case. And if they want to bring it before the church, they don't have a case. And they know it. If you apologize to them, that ends it right there. And they don't have a case. And so when they try to bring it before the church, they know they're going to lose. Listen, I went to one revival, and they had already vacated the pulpit on this man. He didn't tell me until last night. But he went ahead and stayed for the revival because he was a friend of mine. And this man, at the end of what I preached about Christian living all the way through, something very much like this. And at the end of it, this man came screaming down the aisle, and he said, "The church rules! The church rules! The church rules!" And he stood right in front of me. I didn't say a word. I just closed up my Bible and left him standing there, and everybody in the church heard him. That's exactly what needs to be done in all cases. Now, I'm going to go a little over. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 through 11. No, I'm not. I preached that to you in 2005. Surely it'll refresh your mind if you go back there. Let's go get something to eat. Robert, you want to dismiss us to class?